All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 9. Beginning in verse 12, well, let me start in verse 10. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore they said to him, "How are your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself.'" Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning and request especially your help as we open your word and prepare to break it down. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture, that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So far we've seen that a man who is blind from birth is given perhaps the greatest blessing he'd ever received in his life. Not only the function to his eyes, but something new in his heart. For this fellow, this man, this is an amazing and exciting time. He's seeing things for the very first time. As we said, he'd never before seen a flower or a tree or the clouds or mountains or stars or anything. He hadn't seen a thing. And he's seeing everything now for the very first time. And it's moving in him. Jesus has done this for him out of his own goodness and out of his own grace. And it's by anyone's stretch of an imagination, this is a miracle that this is done. But not everyone is quick to jump on that train. Not everyone is quick to receive the blessing for this guy that he's received. And for those who are standing around, in fact, it's more of a trial for them. They have options. They can believe or not what has occurred right before their face. But whether they agree or not, their curiosity is aroused. For many of them, they've known this guy to be a beggar for who knows how long. He's been blind his whole life. And if he's now all of a sudden saying that he can see things, that's going to stir some curiosity. They're going to wonder about that. And so they ask the man, where is he? The man has just explained that it was a man called Jesus who touched him, who healed him. And they ask, where is he? If this man, if this Jesus could do such miraculous things, well we want to talk to him. Who knows? If he would do this for you, maybe he would do something for me. Or maybe they still perceive this man as a danger. And he needs to be questioned. He needs to be investigated. He needs to be found out. What's going on with him? But how silly is the question? Where is he? The man, to this point in his life, had been touched by Jesus, but he had never seen him. He was blind when Jesus anointed his eyes and sent him to wash. He'd never seen him. The question, where is he, is absurd. Just on his face. You see, sometimes people who really think they're smart show how dumb they are by the things they say, the questions they ask. What is it that people do? Where is it that people go when they have questions and want answers to those questions? We have instincts built into us. We have questions. We go to the authorities for answers. Wherever those questions are and whoever those authorities might be. In the family, in the household, a child has questions. Where do they go? Do they go to the parents? They ask dad. They ask mom. What is it about this? How can I do this? What is it about? They go to the authority because the authority has the answer. In the ecclesiastical world, in the church world, when people have questions of a spiritual nature, they go to the elders. We have questions about this teaching. We have questions about this particular event or so, or whatever. And they go to where they hope to receive an answer to the question. Society at large, sadly, has been trained to believe that they can find the answers to all of their questions in civil government. We go to the state. Why is it that I can't get sufficient health care? I ask my congressman. Some things never change. Some things are the same through generations and generations. People go to the same places and ask questions, hoping to receive answers. In this case, a miracle has been performed, which was a highly unusual event. Blind eyes weren't seeing every day. This was something that would at least rate an above-the-fold story in the newspaper. And it was done on the Sabbath. Jesus was always tweaking the Pharisees by doing good on the Sabbath. These Pharisees, they were the authorities that were chosen in this instance to provide answers to those with the questions. So it says the Pharisees brought this once blind man into their spur of the moment judiciary. And the first thing that the Pharisees recognized was not that this was a blind man who now saw. The first thing that the Pharisees saw was that there was a violation of the Sabbath. That the law was broken from their perspective. So they bring this man in, and he's to be interrogated. You know, to be called into a place to be before a body, however big or small. To be questioned, that can be an unnerving thing. Even if you are completely innocent, even if you are 100% right, to be drawn into that situation, you can become incredibly nervous. Yeah. I was in an automobile accident a year ago last May. Still not solved. By the way, I go to court on Wednesday. I appreciate your prayers for that. But it's been a couple of months now. I had to go in and give what's called a deposition. I had to sit down across the table from the other people's attorney, and he asked me questions. And my attorneys prepared me before we went in there to say, don't talk. Answer the question and say no more. I said, okay, I can live with that. You know, you don't want to do those things. I'm the one who was injured. I'm the one who was in the right. And yet sitting in that situation, you get butterflies. You get butterflies. Martin Luther called to the Diet of Worms. Martin Luther was a godly man who preached truth from God's word, by and large. And he was pushing back against the church at Rome. And they didn't like it. Luther was right. And yet he was called before this great council. And he was put on trial, as it were. He had to defend himself. That would tend to make you a little nervous. And as you recall, Luther did get nervous. And when Luther was asked to recant, he said, can I have a day to think it over? It's the old movie, movie about Luther from, I think, the 50s it was made. Has Luther stand up and he's very bold and he gives his here I stand speech. Well, he gave that, but he gave that speech very humbly the next day. See, even if you're right, to come into a situation where you're being questioned can make you nervous. This man was drawn in. He was not being congratulated on his newfound sight. They weren't rejoicing with him. They weren't saying, hey, look at all the stuff you never saw before. Isn't that great? I know you've never seen a cherry cheesecake. Let me put one in front of you. That's pretty exciting stuff. They weren't doing that. In fact, the Pharisee inquisitors really didn't care that much about the man at all. They wanted whatever information they could draw out of him. They wanted to know the who and the how this miracle event took place. And they asked him, how did you receive your sight? How is it that your eyes are now opened? Well, the fellow had been a beggar. Well, I'm sure he was not stupid. But I'm also sure that he could not give them a thorough biological explanation as to why his eyes now saw. I'm sure he could also not give a very thorough theological answer. The truth of the matter is, even in this situation, he couldn't reply with a simple answer. He couldn't just say, by grace, I received my sight by grace. He didn't say that. He said, a man put mud on my eyes, I washed them, and now I see. That just wasn't a good answer for the Pharisees. The only good answer for the Pharisees would have been an answer of condemnation. Yeah, Jesus helped me out here, but he did violate the law. Yeah. Always looking for something, some way to condemn. I don't know if any of you saw it or listened to it. I heard a bit on the radio this week of the interrogation of the new Supreme Court to be justice, or justice to be, I guess. And it was clear cut. The Republicans had one opinion of this man, and then Democrats had another opinion of the man. And when the Democrats were interrogating, they were looking for anything. Yeah. 30 years ago, you wrote a letter, and what did you say in the third line of the last paragraph of that letter? I said, if it was me, I couldn't have told them what I did yesterday, you know? Yeah. The hearts of men don't change through the years. They're looking for some way to condemn. Not this man. They're looking to condemn Jesus. And there is an immediate response from some of the Pharisees. He says, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. There is a simple chain of logic that they use. If a man is a follower of God, he keeps the Sabbath. This man did not keep the Sabbath, so he must not be a follower of God. It's the logic they were using. If he doesn't keep the Sabbath, he's a sinner. So they get an argument with some of the Pharisees that are on there on the council with them. And the other Pharisees say, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? How can he do such miracles if he's a sinner? And the scriptures tell us there was a division among them. So even though initially they're unified in wanting to find something with which they can condemn Christ, they can't get on the same page together to do it. They're arguing with each other. The thinking that's going on among some of these guys is for a blind man to receive sight from a sinner, well, there must be something else that's going on here. There must be this. This can't be God. How can a sinner do such miracles? So after they argue with themselves for a little bit, they turn back to the man. This once blind man. What do you say about him? We understand he opened your eyes. What do you say about him? Well, this guy is probably standing there, well intimidated. You know, he's not bold as brass. He's just a guy coming in before these elites. And he's probably saying, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He figures he can't get in much trouble with that one. If the man stood there and declared, this man is the Messiah. This is the one foretold from the prophets. Well, then he's getting himself deeper in trouble with these guys. So, he'll just kind of, he's a prophet. When we get to verse 18, we get to the heart of the matter. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received the sight. These Pharisees, number one, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that he was sinless because he violated the Sabbath, in their opinion. And these issues gave them some difficulty. They had to come to a conclusion. They had to make a decision in this man's case. And so they decided a better approach would be, you know what? This guy wasn't even blind to begin with. He was tricking us for his entire life. He was sitting there begging, pretending to be blind. Now, there are places in this world where you can go where beggars will sit out who would have you believe they are infirm in some way. I remember I wasn't there. I heard the story about this, the lady down in Tijuana who looked to be an amputee, sitting on the side of the road begging, and all she'd done was pull her leg up underneath her. She was sitting on her leg, so just so it looked like her leg was cut off, so she could beg for the day and get her money. And that's what these guys were saying about this man. You know what? You wasn't even blind. They did not believe. They didn't believe in Jesus, and for convenience sake, they didn't believe this guy had actually been blind. Unbelief is the greatest stumbling block. Unbelief is the worst thing that you can indulge. Eve indulged it back in Genesis 3. Mind-boggling as it is, Satan came to her through the serpent and challenged her. Hey, Eve, you got a good life here. Look at all these trees. Look at all the food that's available to you. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree that's here? They put the question in her mind, put the doubt in her mind. And then he just blatantly comes against God. He says, God says, if we eat of this tree, then we'll surely die. And Satan says, you shall not surely die. In that situation, in that instance, Eve succumbed to unbelief. She did not believe God's word. And neither did Adam. Adam, who should have had some strength about him, who should have been able to fight off this temptation. He said, "Now I'm in. I don't believe either." Remember Sarah? And to some degree, Abraham. God had given a promise to Abraham, made a covenant with him, that a great nation would come through him, that he'd have a son. And Sarah said, "I don't think that's happening." She was well up in her 80s at this point, and she said, "I don't think children are in our future." And in the 16th chapter, Genesis, she thought, well, you know, maybe Hagar would be the perfect solution. God says, "I'm going to have a son." Well, you know what? Hagar is an extension of me because she's my servant and this and that. So maybe that's what he means. And we understand what a disaster that decision was. The decision that brought about Ishmael is still in play today. The big fight between the Arabs and Israel. They both claim Abraham as their father. But Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. The gospel itself is not believed. If we are to have peace with God, if we have hope of everlasting life, the gospel tells us that it can only be found in Christ alone. But men don't believe that. Men are filled with unbelief. Men are filled with pride. And we're convinced that we can do it. That there is some way that we have the power to be able to reconcile ourselves to God. That we don't need the mediation of Jesus Christ. Luke told us in Acts 16 that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's it. That's the only way. We won't be saved if we do a lot of good things. We stay out of trouble. We keep our sinning to a minimum. The only way to have peace with God, the only way to reconcile ourselves to God is through Jesus Christ. And that ability to believe, that granting of faith is given to us by God Himself. By grace. This is great grace. God, in His grace, draws His people to Himself every single day. God has a church that's universal. And I have no doubt that somewhere in this world, every single day, someone is blessed with the grace and the gift of regeneration. And lives are changed. The gospel changes people's lives. You know, the thing is, even if your life has changed, those that you come in contact with, those that you associate with, they may not exactly believe it. They may not agree with it. They might think, yeah, this is just a phase. Just something you're going through for a time. You'll come out of it. Before you know it, you'll be doing all the old things. You'll be living the life the way you always used to do. They might start to look into your life for some kind of proof, some kind of evidence that you are who you say you are. The Pharisees looking for a way out in this situation that we're looking at in John said, all right, you know what? The guy's been, he's been scamming us. He's not really blind. Let's call his parents in here. We want to get some proof. Get the parents in here. The parents called before this great council. They're not going to be too happy to stand before us and take a chance. So they called the parents in to vouch for the guy's blindness. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? You know, earlier on, some of the people who had been witness to this man's begging to his company over the years, you know, they said, yeah, this is him. Or, well, it kind of looks like him. Maybe he has a doppelganger. Maybe he's got a duplicate that they just brought in. But parents tend to know their kids. And so they said, yeah, this is our son. Guaranteed, this is our son. Furthermore, we guarantee that he was born blind. That never in his lifetime has he seen a thing until now. But they were fearful. And they would go no further to vouch for their son. Isn't it good to have that tight family relationship? They said, you know what? Yeah, this is our son. He was born blind. But you know what? We really don't know who opened his eyes or how he's seeing right now. We don't know anything about that. Ask him. Get us out of here. Let him handle it. And they did that because they had not personally been touched by the Master's hand. They didn't know Jesus. They had not experienced personally the blessing of his grace. And they're not any different than so many today who flee when the Lord Jesus is exalted. We pray this morning that that's not the case with y'all. That in fact you do have an undying love for the Lord Jesus. That you embrace his gospel and look forward to his return. Let's pray.